The last two sermons that we have preached have been PG-13 sermons. Today is the third and final of this series. If there are questions that you have regarding what we've been covering in this series on marriage, family, and singleness, you have an insert in your worship folder that you can complete and leave it with the ushers as you go. Next Sunday, we will be having a panel here in worship to answer from the Scriptures as many of your good questions as we can. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked a profound question. The Word of God says a lawyer asked him a question to test him. A teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all of us here who are Christians are called biblically to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. However, God calls some Christians to serve Him in the married state and others to serve Him in the state of sexually abstinent singleness. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the city of San Diego has just shy of 1.3 million residents. And of the residents who are age 15 or older, 35% of the population of our city has never married. 35% has never married, including 20% of the men and 15% of the women. 10% of the population of our city is divorced, and 5% of our population is widowed. So 50% of the population of San Diego County is single. Although many singles will eventually marry, a growing number will never do so. And many who do marry will find themselves single once again because of divorce or because of the death of a spouse. And so for these reasons, I'm going to unpack some of what the Bible says to us about singleness. One of my aims today is to affirm the single men and women of College Avenue. Your presence here in our church family makes our church family complete, and you are very important and very essential to the life and the health of our church family. And so I thank you and I honor you and I love you as your pastor. And I'm glad that you're here. To those of you who are single and you would love to be married, my heart goes out to you. Your pain is very real when pregnancies are announced or when a baby is dedicated, when you're turned down for a date with the line of, you're a really nice man, but. Some of you women have lived the plot of the movie 27 Dresses. You are the selfless woman who is trapped in the role of perennial bridesmaid. And I feel your pain in my heart. If you are single, this message is certainly for you, but I also have some important things to say to the rest of us about how we relate to you. So the question of the morning is, should a single person remain single or marry? That is a question that was posed many years ago by the people who attended a church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And the question posed to the Apostle Paul was, should a person remain single or marry? And so to answer this question, I've invited someone who's more eminently qualified than me to address this issue. And my guest knows what it's like to be single because he is single and his name is Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and he will give us counsel today on this matter. More than anything else, today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul will declare that the single life can be a good life. The single life can be a good life. In other words, a single life is preferable in many ways to marriage, but singleness is not demanded or required. And so Paul will contend that singleness is to be celebrated, but marriage is to be celebrated too. Now, before we look at this single man's advice, let me clearly state that I believe biblically that marriage is a wonderful and honorable state in life. I have utterly enjoyed my over 30 years of marriage, and I am contentedly hitched to, and I enjoy the wife of my youth. I'm not youth anymore, but I was youth when we got married. Yet I must be quick to say that the single life is an equally important and honorable state in life. Well, is it really true that the single life can be a good life? Let's find out in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we have gone through this series, and today we'll be in chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's in the New Testament. Take your time and find it. The books go Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. If you get to 2nd, make a U-turn and go back from 2 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 25, and I'll read to the end of this chapter of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. This is the Word of the Lord. Now about virgins or engaged men and women. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Verse 26. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin, an engaged man or woman, marries, he or she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward a virgin, the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul believes that the single life is a good life. With a man who has never married in mind, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, up to the first verse. Paul writes these words, with a man who has never married in mind. Now, for the matters you wrote about, in other words, they corresponded with Paul and asked him a series of questions that he writes 1 Corinthians to respond to. And so he says, now for the matters you wrote about, evidently they ask a question about this matter. He says in verse 1, it is good for a man not to marry. Now drop down to verse 8. You can see it again in verse 8 when he addresses those who are yet to be married and the formerly married. Verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Now you can see it one more time in this chapter in verse 26, which speaks to the never married. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are, meaning single. So Paul writes these words to a church in first century Corinth, which is a culturally diverse major city with a busy seaport. It was originally a Greek city, but then became a Roman colony about a century before the Apostle Paul writes this letter. And in the ancient Jewish culture, the ancient culture of Corinth, marriage was the expectation and it was the norm. And so a spouse and children would ensure that the family line would continue and caregivers would be available in one's old age. And so people married very early in this culture and the marriages were arranged by parents, leaving the bride and groom with little or nothing to say about it. The ancient Greek culture of Corinth was shaped by the idea that marriage is a distraction. So we move from the Jewish perspective to the ancient Greek perspective, which is marriage is a distraction and that sex before, beside, or between marriage is acceptable, as we saw last Sunday in their culture, as long as one's sexual appetites doesn't control emotions. And so last Sunday, the Apostle Paul responded to this ungodly, immoral, unbiblical teaching by saying, flee sexual immorality. No sex before, beside, or between marriage. And so in this culture, in Roman law at this time, prostitution was permitted. That's why he addresses the issue of prostitution last Sunday in chapter 6. But despite the fact that Roman law permitted prostitution, it also allowed sex before, beside, and between marriage unless both parties were aristocrats. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the single life can be a good life, he is writing countercultural. So Paul says, before you tie the knot, consider the rewards of the single life. And he offers three advantages of the single life. The first advantage of singleness is this, and I'll show it to you. Look at verse 26. A single person has the ability to cope with the pressures of our world in a unique way. This is clear in verse 26. He says, because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, in verse 26, what is this present crisis of which he speaks? What are the troubles that he speaks of in verse 28? Well, let me tell you, there are food shortages in the Mediterranean world at this time, resulting in starvation and riots. And also, persecution is a concern. Persecution is difficult enough for a single person, but the problems and pain are multiplied exponentially for the married person. Paul is not against marriage. In fact, Paul, over and over, is pro-marriage, but he says that marriage is not for the faint of heart. Now, few of us would argue that our world is not in crisis. Married couples today face the present challenges and troubles of an economic meltdown and massive losses of jobs and stress on every front. It's hard enough, and it is hard, to live alone, to live by yourself, let alone with another person. And so when two people marry, the problems of human nature are intensified and multiplied. At least it was that way in my marriage when my wife and I were joined together. And in marriage, two people become one, but they're still two distinct people with their quirks, with their personalities, with their likes and their dislikes. And he hates peas and she loves peas. And you know who the he and she are. With their emotions, with their opinions, with their strong wills. If one marriage partner is emotionally immature and self-centered and arrogant and self-focused, then every conflict in the marriage is magnified. Marriage is certainly an option, but Paul wants to spare us the unnecessary grief, and so he encourages us to consider the first advantage of singleness. A single person has the ability to cope with the pressures of our world in a unique, unencumbered way. Marriage does not guarantee happiness. Marriage will not solve all of your problems. Marriage does not end the pressure of temptation to lust and to be sexually immoral. It is true that it is better to marry than to burn with passion, according to verse 9 in this chapter. That simply means that the marriage covenant provides a legitimate, God-honoring outlet for sexual desire, but sexual temptation is not eliminated by marriage. So Paul says the first advantage is a single person has the ability to cope with the pressures of our world in a unique way. He gives a second piece of three pieces of advice here, three advantages. Second advantage of singleness is this: singles can be better prepared for the shortness of time. Singles can be better prepared for the shortness of time. Look at verse 29 in your Bibles, please. Verse 29. This is what he writes here. You can see it there in your Bibles. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Now let me just say, you don't hear that quoted at many weddings, do you? It simply means enjoy your marriage, but don't make your marriage the most important thing in your life. Don't turn your marriage into an idol. Verse 30. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Paul has a Christian perspective on time. Shortness of time is a summary statement by the Apostle Paul that lets us into his philosophy of life. He is a man who lives for the eternal, for the world to come, not for the temporal. He knows that there's more to life than what we see and what we experience in this world, in this life, as wonderful as it is. We were built for another world. And so, as Romans 8 says, creation groans as within the pains of childbirth, while we wait for our redemption when Christ comes again. So that is why Paul writes in the next letter, the book of 2 Corinthians, he writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul's philosophy in life is, I live for the eternal. I live to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't live for this world. And so this Paulish kind of disengagement and aloofness from the temporary things of this world should characterize all Christians, single and married, old and young. Yet such detachment is more difficult for the married. So the single life offers the advantage of the ability to cope with the pressures of this world and being better prepared for the shortness of time. And it gives us a third advantage in verse 32. You can see it in your Bibles. Look there, please. Verse 32. Singles have fewer distractions from loyalty to Christ. Paul writes these words in verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Married people are concerned about their spouses, and rightly so. If they are not, they will not find themselves in a satisfying marriage. But not every person who is single has undivided loyalty and devotion to Christ, nor is it true that no married person can be wholly devoted to Christ. But all things being equal, the single person has a greater potential for single-minded devotion to Christ. Think about Elijah, Jonah, John the Baptizer, Jesus Christ, and Paul himself. The single life can be a good life. It has, according to Paul here, three distinct definite advantages: the ability to cope with the pressures of our world in a unique way, being better prepared for the shortness of time, and having fewer distractions from loyalty to Christ. But you know what? We're all born single. The question is not whether or not we're called to singleness, but whether or not we're called to marriage. As we consider the single life, in response to what Paul has written here, I have some suggestions to offer you. First suggestion is for all of us here. Keep this in mind, that the married state is not the final destiny of anyone. In fact, listen to how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, Jesus says, we will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Instead, when we arrive in God's presence, we will worship God for all of eternity, free from the bonds of human marriage. And for those of us who are married, a word of counsel and advice. I have a reminder for us. Let's guard our tongues so that we don't say stupid stuff to our single friends and family members. I've said many times since I've come as your pastor, we talk too much. You know, I've stood here many times and said, let's just zip it. let's be careful with our tongues and speak words of life and ministry and encouragement to one another in every context. But I guess at this point I'm asking you in particular to be sensitive and loving and kind to those who are single. Now for those who are single among us, I have something I want you to watch. And so I'm going to ask my friends in the back to play a short clip for you. So watch this.
There's no combination of words I could put on the back of a postcard. No song that I could sing, but I can try for your heart. Our dreams, and they are made out of real things, like a shoebox of photographs with sepia tone loving. Love is the answer, at least for
how did we meet? Well, I've always wanted to find someone who's funny and smart and really hot. But when that didn't happen, I thought, you know, maybe I try something new, and I heard of lowered expectations, so I gave it a try.
It's always better when we're together. Yeah, we'll look at them stars when we're together. Well, it's always better when we're together.
See, sites like eHarmony and Match.com, they have such hard questions. They want to know about your dreams and your desires and what makes you tick. See, lowered expectations, I liked their questions. They weren't as intrusive to your personal life, and they were easy to answer. They asked things like, what's your favorite number? Have you ever been to Legoland? And who's your favorite Ninja Turtle?
Michelangelo!
They even asked who's your favorite Batman in the Batman movies. I like Christian Bale.
I like Michael Keaton.
Nope.
But tomorrow night you see that they'll be gone too. Too many things I have to do. But if all of these dreams...
I mean, I know Toby isn't perfect for me, but at some point you just have to lower your expectations, right? I was somewhere in between.
Thanks, Lowered Expectations.
Donna Demo!
Don't lower your expectations. Don't compromise. Don't settle for less than your realistic biblical desires for a husband or wife. But be reasonable. Don't have such high expectations that no one can measure up. Remember that there is no Mr. or Miss Perfect. And don't consider everyone flawed who doesn't fit your mental picture. Ask yourself, am I looking for someone perfect? Or for someone who, quirks and all, is good for me? As a single, no one knows how long your wait will last. It could be a few months, a few years. It could be a lifetime. But one thing's always certain. If our priority is finding another person, we'll never be satisfied. The good news is that we can do more than fight for sanity while waiting on the Lord. And here are a few suggestions for those of you who are my single brothers and sisters. First of all, ask the right question. Ask this question: what is God doing with and through my singleness? Don't ask, why are you not married? The better question to ask is, what is God doing in and through my singleness? You see, God is at work in your story, and you cannot begin to comprehend the big picture of what God is up to in your life, whether you are married or single. God is working to glorify Himself in your life. And so your greatest need is not a husband or a wife. Your greatest need is to be delivered from the wrath of God, and that has already been accomplished for you through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so why doubt that God will provide a much, much lesser need? So trust God, trust His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love for you. You see, we live with a tension, and the tension is in the gap between our prayers and our circumstances. We have a desire, yet it seems that in God's infinite wisdom, that it's better that we wait on this desire to be filled. It may be that we have to wait for a certain time, or that we wait indefinitely, finding out as we go that His grace is surely sufficient to sustain us. And either way, we can trust God with our desires because He is the perfect embodiment of loving kindness and tender mercies. And the reason I know this is because He describes Himself thusly throughout the pages of His holy word, the Bible. You've prayed for your greatest desires. You've asked God, and now you must trust Him and entrust your desires to Him. You must let them go and surrender them to God, your Father, and put them into the hands of the One who can fulfill them and keep them safe. My next suggestion for you is to build a community. Life is richer and more enjoyable when we generate and when we nurture friendships. And it's easy to develop tunnel vision and surround ourselves only with those who are possible dating material. And so resist the urge. Dates come and go, but friends are God's arms around us, holding us up whenever our romantic ventures let us down. My next suggestion is this: serve others. A poet once wrote, "I sought my soul, but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. I sought my brother, and I found all three." May I encourage you to consider volunteering at a nursing home, at a soup kitchen, at a hospital, or at a school, or maybe to take a short-term missions trip overseas. May I encourage you to be a mentor, to be a big brother, a big sister to someone, to serve in children's ministry, in our church family or youth ministry. It's been my experience that when we're feeling empty, we benefit immeasurably by serving people in need. My next suggestion for you is to pursue contentment. I want to read to you a quote from a single woman who's in her mid-40s. She wrote this in her early 40s. Listen to what she wrote. "A few weeks ago on my birthday, my breaking the surface thoughts were full of regrets. I will never know what it's like to bear children. That door is swinging shut now. What is such a normal experience for so many people will never be mine. I thought, it's so weird to think marriage and motherhood may not be part of my life. I wasn't indulging in self-defeat. I was simply acknowledging death to this desire. Then other thoughts came to the fore. I also don't know what it's like to live in a place where Christians are persecuted, or to live through war or genocide in my hometown. These have been experiences that so far the Lord has denied me, and I'm so grateful for His will in these situations. It's not always a bad thing to receive a no from our sovereign Lord. Will God's answer always be no to my prayers for marriage and even for motherhood in some form or another? I don't know. But unlike in years past, by God's grace, I'm not upset about it. God has proven His faithfulness to me in so many ways over these past years that I cannot charge Him with being unfair to me. Because of this, He has taught me a measure of contentment in the wait. This is a lesson the Father gives to all His children, but it takes time to learn. The Apostle Paul wrote that he had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I'm grateful for one word in that incredible phrase, learned, because I tend to focus first on whatever the circumstances part If the venerable apostle had to learn to be content, I can expect no less. End quote. Each of us here, whether married or single, old or young, never married, married, widowed, divorced, each of us here can choose how we spend our days. But God's wish for us is clear. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. However, God calls some Christians to serve Him in the married state, and others to serve Him in the state of sexually abstinent singleness. Would you please bow with me? It is our desire, mighty God, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. Whether we serve you in the context of marriage or serve you in the state of sexually abstinent singleness, it is our prayer and our desire that you, Almighty Holy God, would be glorified in our lives. I pray for my single brothers and sisters here now, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, that you would provide for them, you would minister to them, and that we as a church family of people who are married would not say stupid stuff anymore, would love our single brothers and sisters and reach out to them, give them a hug when they need a hug, pray with them when they need us to pray with them, extend hospitality to them, and put their interests ahead of our own. It would so revolutionize us as the body of Christ if we would all just put the interest of others ahead of our own and not demand our way. So may we be a Philippians 2 kind of people, whether married or single, old or young, for the sake of your great reputation, God, in all the earth.